Behold our God. Come, let us adore him. I've said before, I love that word adore. There's just something about that word, adore him. Just to give him all the glory and the honor, to praise him. Sometimes I don't think we know how to do that well enough. I know I don't. How to praise the Lord for his goodness. I'm excited about what's going to happen next Sunday and for the few days after that, our Relationships Matter seminar with Jerry and Lynn Jones. We were privileged to spend most all of last week with Lynn and Jerry at a seminar that is called Full Bubble. Supposedly, it was the very last one. It started in 1987. Jerry was encouraging some people that had gone through some really, really hard times, and he was spending a lot of time talking with a lot of individuals, and he said, let's bring them all together. I think he said they had about 30 people that first seminar in 1987, and I was privileged to be there and to sing at it. I was still traveling with a cappella. He invited us. We were on our way through, and we sang at that very first conference to sort of encourage the people that were there. And then every year since 1987, with the exception of a couple of years during COVID, they had this seminar. At first, it was just called the Jones Gang. But then they wanted to come up with some name that we could call this besides just the Jones Gang. And so I think I've shared this with you, but when you're building something and you use a level, you're trying to get things level, if it's just a little bit off, there's a bubble in the middle that kind of goes one way or the other. And so he said, everybody that comes to this seminar is at least half a bubble off. And most people are a full bubble, which means you're really kind of cockeyed. So that's how it got the name, Full Bubble. And it was a fantastic retreat. Jerry did some teaching. Some different men that were there spoke. The singing was incredible. A lot of good time in prayer and a lot of funny things. Keith Lancaster did a stand-up comedy routine. He did a routine. There wasn't a lot of comedy in it, but we had a lot of fun. And so I want to share with you that next Sunday, I'm excited because having spent the last week with Jerry and Lynn Jones, he is as excited and fired up as I've ever seen him. He's almost 87 years old, but the man has not lost any of his passion for God's Word, any of his zeal to try to help God's people to live godly lives, to have good relationships. There's going to be a lot about marriage, but this is a seminar for everybody. Single, married, thinking about getting married, thinking about being single again. This is for everybody. Relationships matter. So we're going to start off next Sunday. Lynn is going to be teaching our women, and Jerry is going to be teaching the men, and then Jerry is going to preach for us. If you've never heard Jerry Jones preach, you're in for a treat. You are really in for a treat. So be here. We need people to sign up. We just need to know how many are coming because of the meal, but also Krista's been printing out booklets, handouts for each of our sessions. We don't want to have a ton left over, but we also want to make sure we have plenty. So if you're planning on coming, they go to the website or through the app. You can sign up. We just really need to know how many are coming. So go and do that. Don't do it right now, but as soon as church is over with, get on the app, or go to the website and sign up so we'll know who's going to be here. We've started a 3-year series on the book of Colossians. Hopefully it won't be that long, but it'll be somewhere between 4 or 5 weeks and 3 years on the book of Colossians. The supremacy of Christ, that's our overarching theme to the series. But this morning, we're going to talk about unveiling the invisible God. Have you ever tried to describe something that was truly invisible? The wind, for instance, we can describe the effects of the wind, the rustling leaves, the chill on our skin. the way that it moves a sailboat. Hasn't it been good to feel a little bit cooler wind the last couple of days? We came back from Arkansas, and I woke up yesterday. It was 64 degrees. 64 degrees this morning when I got up. This is August, y'all. What a blessing. But we can't see the wind itself. Think about love. We can see the manifestations and acts of kindness, sacrifice, devotion. But love itself is an invisible force. You can't really see it. And in a similar yet infinitely more profound way, God is invisible. The Bible tells us, John 1, that no one has ever seen God. And that kind of presents a fundamental challenge to humanity. How can we truly know, how can we truly understand or relate to a God that we cannot see? And all throughout history, people have sought to unveil the invisible, to grasp the divine, often creating idols or philosophies in their attempts to make God tangible. But what if God himself has provided the ultimate unveiling? What if the invisible God has made himself perfectly visible? That's precisely the truth that we're going to talk about and what the Apostle Paul lays out for us in our passage this morning. In this magnificent passage, Paul unveils the invisible God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He presents Jesus not merely as a good teacher or a prophet, but as the very image, the exact representation of the unseen Creator. So today, as we delve into this beautiful, rich text, we're going to explore three glorious truths about Jesus Christ that unveil the invisible God. First, Jesus, the image of the invisible God. We're going to talk about his identity. And then Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things, his supremacy. We'll talk about that. And then Jesus, the reconciler of all things. This is his saving work. So Paul begins with a breathtaking declaration in verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's not just a casual statement. That is a foundational truth. The Greek word for image here is the word ikon. It's where we get the word icon from. An icon is not merely a representation. It is a true and faithful likeness embodying the very essence of that which it depicts. So think of it this way. If you wanted to know what the wind was like, you would have to observe the effects of the wind, see what it does. But if you wanted to know what a person was like, you would look at a photograph, or better yet, you would meet them in person, spend some time with them, getting to know them better. And Paul is telling us that Jesus is more than just a photograph. He is the living, breathing, perfect embodiment of the invisible God. When we look at Jesus, we see God. We see his character, his compassion, his justice, his holiness, his love. All of that perfectly reflects the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. You remember there in John 14 when Jesus says, I'm going to go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you that you can be where I am. And then one of his disciples said, show us the Father. Just show us the Father, Jesus, and that'll be enough for us. And what did Jesus say? If you've seen me, guess what? You've seen the Father. Everything about the Father is revealed in me. So if you want to know God, if you want to see God the Father, look at me. Look to Jesus. He is the icon, the perfect image of God. This truth is profoundly comforting and clarifying. We don't have to guess about God's nature. He has revealed himself fully and finally in his Son. I think we read about that in the book to the Hebrews. But secondly, Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of all things. This has to do with his supremacy. Paul doesn't stop at his identity. He immediately moves to Jesus' cosmic supremacy. Look at verses 16 and 17. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now just a comment about the first verse. It says that he is the firstborn over all creation. Some have taken that to mean that Jesus was a created being himself, but he was the first of all that which is created. That's not right. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is the creator. He is the creator of all things. Whether he says thrones or powers, rulers, authorities, things that are visible or invisible, he's before all things. Why? Because he created them. He is the creator God. So he himself is not a created being. He is the creator of everything. And that's an astounding statement. Paul attributes creation not just to God, but specifically to Jesus. He is the agent, the architect, the purpose of all creation. And notice this comprehensive nature when he says all things, visible, invisible, earthly, heavenly, spiritual powers, authorities. And this was a very crucial thing for this church in Colossae to know, because they're being swayed by philosophies that elevated angelic beings or some sort of spiritual hierarchies. And Paul emphatically states that Jesus is superior to all of them. He's superior to them all because he created them. He is the creator God. But not only did he create all things, it says in him all things hold together. The universe is not just a chaotic accident. It is sustained by the continuous power of Jesus Christ. Every atom, every galaxy, every heartbeat, every breath, Jesus Christ is holding it all together. It's not like God created the earth and kind of wound it up and then he sits back and just sorts of let it run itself out. That's not how God works. If I understand this correctly, Jesus is intimately involved, the sustainer of everything. If Jesus weren't holding this all together, we'd just all fly off into oblivion, I guess. Gravity, I mean, we would just all fly out. Jesus is holding everything together. He is the cosmic glue that keeps our world together. And that truth should fill us with awe and wonder. The God that we worship is not a distant, disengaged deity, but he is the active, present power who brought everything into existence, and he continues to hold it together. And the same powerful creator and sustainer is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in verse 18, Paul shifts from cosmic supremacy to what some have called ecclesiastical supremacy. Look at what it says. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus gets to decide what we do. We're not in charge. He is the head of the body. He is the authority, the source of life, the guiding intelligence. He's not only supreme over creation, but he is supreme over his new creation, and that is the church. And he's the firstborn from among the dead. It says that he conquered death, guaranteeing our resurrection and demonstrating his ultimate victory over death. Now, Jesus wasn't the first one to be resurrected from the dead, was he? He himself resurrected people from the dead. You remember Lazarus, Jairus' daughter? So Jesus was not the first person to be resurrected, but it says he's the firstborn from among the dead because he's the first who was resurrected from the dead, never to die again. The first person to be resurrected, never to die again. Lazarus was resurrected, but he had to die a second time. But not Jesus. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the firstborn of all of us who are in him, who have put our faith in him, who will also be resurrected from the dead. Jesus is the firstborn to do that. But in every sphere, creation, sustenance, and redemption, Jesus holds the supremacy. He is preeminent. Jesus, name above all names. There is no name higher than the name of Jesus. This means that there is no area of life, no challenge, no authority, no power that is outside of his sovereign control and his ultimate authority. And thirdly, Jesus is the reconciler of all things. Finally, Paul brings us to the glorious purpose of Jesus' supremacy, and that is reconciliation. Verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the heart of the gospel. The invisible God, in his infinite wisdom and love, chose to fully embody himself in Jesus. It says, all his fullness dwelled in him for one ultimate purpose. And what was that purpose? Reconciliation. To reconcile. What does it mean to reconcile? It means to bring back into harmony. It means to restore a broken relationship. It means to make peace where there was strife or where there was enmity. And who needed reconciling? Well, it says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. You see, this was our state apart from Christ. We were enemies of God, enemies of the cross. We're alienated, separated, hostile in our thoughts and actions toward God. You see, our sin creates a chasm, an impassable gulf between us and a holy God. But the good news, the truly astounding news, is that God took the initiative. God didn't wait for us to make a step toward him. God didn't wait for us to get our life cleaned up. He bridged the gap. How did he do that? It says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Without blemish. Does that describe your life? Anybody say about their life that they're without blemish? Free from accusation? That's the way we're presented to God through Jesus Christ. When God sees me, he doesn't see a sinful, wicked human being, which is what I really am. He doesn't see that. I am free from blemish and free from accusation. That's why Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we've been washed. We've been cleansed. Galatians 3 says that those of us who were baptized into Christ have clothe ourselves with Christ. We're hidden with Christ. So when God sees me, he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. So I can be presented to him without blemish, without accusation. It's taken me a long time to realize that the Bible is not a book about me. You know, we read words like, for God so loved the world. that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so we begin to think that this book that we love so much is all about us. It's all about how God loved us so much that Jesus died for us. And that is true. I preach it every Sunday. But the Bible is not a book about us. When we look at how God saved us and when God gave his Son to die for us so that we could be presented holy in his sight without blemish and without accusation, that's not about us. That's about him. It's about how good God is. Ephesians 3 says that his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. That the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to all of these invisible beings in the invisible realm. So that when a woman decides to give her life to Jesus Christ, to turn away from a life of sin and to turn towards Jesus, it shows how wise God is. It shows how awesome and beautiful is his power. It shows the manifold wisdom, the multifaceted goodness of God is displayed to all creation. It's not about me. It's not about my salvation. That's a part of it. But Jesus didn't come and die just so Rodney could be saved. He did it to bring glory to the Father. And when I give my life in service to him and say, I've died to sin. I don't want to live in sin any longer, but I want to live by the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. That gives God glory. It brings him glory. It says, look at how awesome I am. Look at how compassionate and merciful and loving and kind and forgiving and long-suffering and patient I am with these wicked people. Look at how some of them are turning to me. They're giving their life to me. They're walking in the power of my Spirit. And what that does, it says, God, you are so awesome. It speaks volumes to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realm. You say, Rodney, explain that to me. I can't explain it to you. I just know that that's what the Bible says. There are beings, spiritual beings, that are looking at us. They're looking at us this morning about what we're doing here, and they're going to be looking at you tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day of this week, seeing how you live. It's really, really important what we do with our lives, because we are a testimony to this invisible God who was unveiled through the person of Jesus Christ and who now is living in you, and we are his hands. We are his feet. We are his mouthpiece. If people are going to see God, guess how they're going to see him? It's through us. It's through his church. We are the visible manifestation of Jesus Christ on this earth. And if people are going to see God, it's going to be it through my life, and it's going to be through yours. The cross is the ultimate unveiling of God's love and justice. It was there on that old rugged cross that Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the creator and sustainer of all things, offered his physical body as the perfect sacrifice. His blood shed on the cross made peace. It satisfied the demands of God's justice. It paid the penalty for our sin, and it removed the barrier of alienation. It reconciled us back to a holy God. Through Christ's death, we're not just forgiven, we're reconciled. I don't know if we fully understand that. God could have said, okay, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you of all the bad stuff you've done. Now just go. Get out of here. You know? You ever do that with your kids sometimes? You just want to go. Just get out of my sight. I don't want to deal with you right now. God could have done that. He could have forgiven us and then said, go. But he didn't. Not only did he forgive us, he's reconciled us to himself. He's brought us back into a relationship. We were alienated from him. We were enemies of his until we were covered in the blood of Jesus. And because we've been covered in the blood, he welcomes us into his family and he reconciles us. He calls us son. He calls us daughter. He calls us family. But this incredible reconciliation comes with a condition, a call to perseverance. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Now listen, this isn't a call to earn our salvation. That's not what this is. But it is a call to live out the reality of the salvation that we have received in Jesus. Our faith must be rooted, it must be firm and unwavering in the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for us. So Paul reminds them and us that this is the same gospel that they heard, the same gospel proclaimed to the whole world, and the same gospel for which he, Paul, became a servant. It is the unchanging, powerful truth that unveils the invisible God as our loving reconciler. So what does it mean for us to live in light of this unveiled God that we receive through Jesus Christ? What does it mean for us? First, worship him with clarity. No longer do we have to wonder what God is like. We don't have to wonder. We see his perfect character in Jesus. So let that understanding deepen your worship, making it more informed, more passionate, more personal. I read a little clip. I was actually looking at a YouTube video of how to play guitar better. I don't know why I watch those, because I don't ever practice. But I think one day I will. One day I'll get better. One day I'll, do it. But there was a quote from Beethoven that said, let me just pull it up for you. Give me just a second, okay? I'm gonna let us out early today. Amen. Well, this is a quote from Beethoven. To play a wrong note is insignificant. To play without passion is inexcusable. To play a wrong note, it's not that big a deal. Everybody can mess up and play a wrong note. That's not the problem. To play without passion, he said, is inexcusable. I think that's what God wants for us in our lives. I want you to be passionate. I want you to be excited about life. And not just life, but life in Christ. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it what? Have it more abundantly. Have it to the full. Have it everlasting. There's a lot of people that are alive, walking around, they're living, but do they have life? Are they passionate? When we sing on Sunday mornings, we ought to sing passionately. When we live for Jesus, we ought to live lives filled with passion, passion for him. If you make a mistake, guess what? Just join the human race. We're all going to make mistakes. But let's make some big mistakes because we're living passionately for God. And if we make mistakes and then we mess up and we'll just say, God, we're sorry. We didn't know. We tried something that didn't work. Let's try something else. Let's do something else. Playing a wrong note, that's insignificant. Playing without passion, that's inexcusable. We need to be passionate. Secondly, trust him with confidence. Since Jesus created and sustains all things and holds supremacy over all things, we can trust him with every aspect of our lives. We can trust him. No problem is too big. No authority is too strong. No invisible force beyond his control. Lay your burdens, before the one who holds all things together. Cast your cares on him, Peter said, for he cares for you. Thirdly, live in reconciliation. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you are reconciled to God. You are. Live in the freedom and the joy of that restored relationship. Walk in holiness, knowing that you are presented without blemish. You have been reconciled to God. Live in the knowledge of that. So many Christians are carrying around guilt and shame. Satan would love nothing more for you to wake up in the morning, pick up all that guilt and that shame, and just carry it with you everywhere you go. Oh, I'm just not good enough. I know God loves me, but I don't know why he loves me. I've been such a terrible person. Satan would love for you to carry that burden. I'm here to tell you that God does not desire for you to do that. He wants you to cast it all on him because he has removed it as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers it no more. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will commit, has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. So we need to live in the knowledge of that, more fully in the knowledge of that, because we have been reconciled. Live in reconciliation. And extend that reconciliation to others. Extend that forgiveness. Become agents of peace in a broken world. We live in a broken world, do we not? We need to be agents of reconciliation. And number last, proclaim the unveiling. We have been given the most glorious news, and that is the invisible God has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and he offers reconciliation to all who believe. So let us, like Paul, become servants of this gospel, sharing this life-transforming truth with the world who is still searching for the invisible God. I hope that the truth of this passage this morning will sink deep, deeply into our hearts, transforming our understanding of God and strengthening our faith in Jesus, empowering us to live lives that reflect his glory because he is so worthy. Let's bow. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you unveiled yourself to weak and to sinful people in the person of Jesus. Father, we would not know who you were or what you look like or how you act and how you are were it not for Jesus. But because of him, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. We were able to glimpse a picture of you, of your love and your compassion and your mercy and your forgiveness and your grace. Father, we are so humbled to know that we've been covered by the blood of Jesus. Because we have placed our faith in you, we are presented without blemish, without accusation. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but we stand clean in your sight because of Jesus. Father, we could not say thank you enough. I pray that we will live our lives in a way that would say thank you every day. And Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning that has never named the name of Jesus, that's never confessed their sins and laid that burden before the cross, I pray that they would do that this morning. Pray, Father, that if there's a burden that we could lift and pray about, that it would be made known. Thank you, Father, for your word. We love it. We love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And I pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray this in your name. Amen.